Hey, welcome to the Foundry Podcast. Be sure to subscribe to hear future messages. We hope you're blessed and encouraged by this message today.
Good morning. Good to see you guys. You ready to dive into the book of Revelation once again? We started it last week. If you missed that message, all those messages are online. And since we're doing a book study, it's super helpful to kind of be on track with where we are. So I'm going to try to resist a bunch of review each week. If you missed last week, just go online and watch it and catch up, because it's going to be an epic study. So we are going to cover what probably most of your Bible. Those who usually different the Bibles, you know, you things in your Bible. Those aren't part of the scripture, but theology, and that's Revelation 1:4-8. So slight review. Revelation, the first word in the book is the Greek apocalypsis. It's where we get our word apocalypse, and what it means is a revealing. So this entire book, strange though it is God's unveiling of future events, which John says, speaking for the Lord, these things are soon, they're at hand, they're near. And so we looked at the blessing that's attached to them when we study, and now we kind of enter into the greeting. So last week, we noted that the book of Revelation is... It covers three genres of literature. It's an epistle, so it's a letter to the churches. It's prophecy, foretelling, so it's predictive. It's telling about things that haven't happened yet that are going to happen in the future. And it's also apocalyptic, which means there's a lot of symbolism. There's a lot of weird stuff that we've got to figure out. What is the symbolism pointing to? Because it points to a reality, but it's symbolic. So this is where we really see how the book is an epistle, because John is starting in verse 4-8. The structure of it is very similar to a lot of Paul's letters, where he'll say, Paul, an apostle of Jesus Christ, to the church at Ephesus, grace and peace to you. So that's a very common structure of a book, and it's just like in today, there's a form to the way we do letters. That's the way it was in Bible time. So we see that right off the bat. Let's read Revelation chapter 1, and we're going to read verses 4-8. So it says, John, to the seven churches in the province of Asia, grace and peace to you from him who is and who was and who is to come, and from the seven spirits before his throne, and from Jesus Christ, who is a faithful witness, the firstborn from the dead and the ruler of the kings of the earth. To him who loves us and has freed us from our sins by his blood and has made us to be a kingdom and priests to serve his God and Father, to him be glory and power forever and ever. He is coming with the clouds, and every eye will see him, even those who and all the earth will mourn because of him. Amen. And the Omega, says the Lord. So Lord, as we begin this second week in the book of that, Lord, promise that it would not return void, that you would accomplish what you desire in our lives, Lord, that it would draw us into relationship with you, that it would draw us into a closer relationship with you, and Lord, that it would prepare us for the things that are yet to come in a very profound way. Thank you for each person here. Lord, speak to each person right where they are. You know what's on every heart. You know the concerns that are on people's minds, the burdens that they carry this morning, the anxieties, the stress, or even the joys. Lord, you know it all. So I pray that you would just take this message and, Lord, impress it upon each heart right where each one is, so that it is personalized for them and very relevant to all of our lives. I pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. So we're going to look at these two things, the greeting and the doxology. And by the way, doxology is like a hymn of praise. Some of you are familiar. If you eat the Thanksgiving meal, we sing the doxology. Any of you do that? All blessings flow. I won't sing the rest, but that's the song, the doxology. But a doxology, we find them all through the scripture, and Paul has doxologies, and oftentimes there's a section of theology of understanding who God is and who we are and so forth, and especially when talking about God, and the author will just like bust out in praise. He can't contain himself. Like the things spontaneous song, a hymn of praise that declares the glory of God. So we have that in here. But as I mentioned, it begins with the greeting. So let's look at the greeting. There's three parts to the greeting, and we're not going to spend a lot of time on this. But first, it's just the author identifies himself. And in this case, it's John, which we talked about last week. So this is the Apostle John, the beloved disciple, probably Jesus' closest friend. And what's interesting is John would have been a young man when Jesus was alive. And this, we didn't get into it, but I think the best understanding of when the book of Revelation was written is probably around 90 AD. And we'll talk about that more later. But so John is an old man now, and he's exiled onto the island of Patmos. We'll get to that next week a little bit more. But it's John the apostle who walked with Jesus and was a close friend of him who is writing. So John, and then it the greeting always identifies the recipients. So in this case, it is written to the seven churches in the province of Asia. So let's ask a couple questions here. Why these seven churches? Because there are churches that were prominent in Asia. So this would be like modern day Turkey, referred to as Asia Minor. In fact, you can take a tourism journey, and you can visit the seven churches of the Book of Revelation in modern day Turkey. So those churches will be identified next week. But probably, so these cities and these churches were on a great circular road that bound together. That bound together the most populous, wealthy, and influential part of the province. And so Revelation became then one of the most circulated books in the early church. So it could have been that John chose, that the Lord, through John, chose these seven churches because of in the Roman Empire and in Asia Minor. Also, these churches, it could have been the specific things that were going on that Jesus wanted to address, which leads us to the second question, and that is why seven churches? What we'll see is that seven is a favorite number in the book of Revelation. In fact, it's sort of all through our Bible. Biblically, the number seven signifies completion or fullness. And it's originally derived from the 7 days of creation. And so you have seven churches, which kind of represent the church as a whole. And you could say the entire church, big C. So Foundry is, we're Foundry Church, little c. But Foundry Church, little c, is a part of God's church, big C, the church universal, meeting all over the globe on days of worship like today. And so we're a part of the church, capital C. That's a church that's spanned the history for the last 2,000 years. And so the number seven would indicate that, yes, this is for these individual churches. And John is going to speak, Jesus through John is going to speak into the life of these individual churches. So it's to them, but it's also for every church. And we see this throughout the book. There's a reoccurring statement that leaves us no doubt who the book is for. And that is, after, so in chapters 2 and 3, there's going to be letters that are written to each of these churches, beginning with the church of Ephesus, Smyrna, Pergamum, Thyatira, Sardis, Laodicea, Philadelphia. Each of these are going to get their own personalized message. And at the end of each of these churches, there's the same statement, and that is, he who has an ear, let him hear what the Spirit says to the churches. He who has an ear. So the seven churches are the original recipients, and then it was circulated, but it's for us. It is for everyone who has an ear. Let him hear what the Spirit says to the churches. And it's just like the blessing that we looked at last week. Remember what the blessing was? Whoever reads the words of this prophecy and whoever hears them and takes part is blessed. So it's for all of us. This book is, and that's why one of the reasons why we said last week, you know, it's difficult to understand and it can be confusing, frustrating. We want to be those who say, hey, the Lord made it, the Lord gave this revelation, and he put it in our Bible. And therefore, with humility and with worship, we want to seek out the truth that is in it. We want to be those who have an ear, and that we would hear, so that he who has an ear, he who can hear this, let him really, really hear. Like, it's like, if you can hear this, really listen to it and take it to heart. Don't let it go in one ear and out the other, like Jesus referred to the Pharisees. He said they're ever hearing but never perceiving. Like, they hear all kinds of stuff, but literally it goes one in one ear and out the other. And this book and the teachings from this book will only be as impactful as we will receive it and allow it to be impactful. So let us receive it as it's meant to be, and that is, it's written to us. So those are the recipients, the seven churches, and then the church and you and me. And then you have the actual greeting itself. And so, John, to the seven churches in the province of Asia, grace and peace to you. So again, this is a common greeting. Paul gave this greeting many times. Peter gives it in his book. I like what Abiel in his commentary says. The Christian readers need grace to persevere in their faith in the midst of tribulation, especially pressure to compromise. And in the midst of such external turmoil, they need inner peace, which only the eternal God, who is sovereign over and above the vicissitudes of space, time, history, can give. And so this is a like a standard greeting, but it doesn't mean that it's meaningless, or that it's just routine and it's just kind of like, you know, platitudes or whatever. It's like, it's meant to have substance, and it really is a greeting that says right off the bat, those who this is being written to, I give you greetings of grace and of peace. And they're always in that order, because God's grace is what allows us to have peace. Not only peace with God through Christ, but the peace of God that guards our hearts. So remember, and we'll get into it more as we begin to go through the book, but the churches that John writes here, these seven churches, they were in the middle of intense persecution. There was the Roman government was demanding emperor worship. You were to worship Caesar, and as Christians, they would not bow and worship Caesar. And so there was a lot of pressure. There was persecution in the Jewish community that did not believe in Jesus as the Messiah. So Christians were under intense persecution. And so this greeting of, hey, grace and peace to you, is significant, because they needed the grace of God and they needed the peace of God. And so do we. Boy, if there's anything that we could take away and receive it as from the Lord this morning, one of them would be, I could use God's grace in my life. Not just the forgiveness of sins, that's God's grace, but you know what else God's grace is? It's like whatever you need. Like whatever you need this morning, whether it's help in your marriage or help with your finances or help with your mental health and your outlook on life, or help physically with something that you've got going on, or some relationships that are strained, whatever. You know what the bottom line is? We need God's grace. It is what we need in our time of need, and then we need his peace. And so that's the greeting. It's always nice when somebody greets you, isn't it? Like, and you're like, that was a nice greeting. As opposed to somebody like just starting into the conversation, they don't even really say hi. You're like, hey, could you just say hi and then give me my instructions for the day? It's always nice. On the one hand, it's like routine, but on the other hand, you can tell when somebody means it, right? Right? They look in your eye and they're like, I'm so glad you're here. Welcome. And it is meaningful. And this greeting. All right. Okay. So that's the greeting. And then a part of the greeting, we are introduced to some extent here to the God who is giving ultimately the greeting and the God who gives grace and peace. And so what we have as we're introduced to, because he says, grace and peace to you from. So it's not just from John, it's from the Lord. And what we get here is we get the triune God of the universe is the one giving this greeting, the one welcoming us and greeting us. And we see these three, Father, Spirit, and Son, all represented here. And so first, it's grace and peace to you from God the Father. And he's defined, it doesn't say God the Father. I'm putting that label there because he says, grace and peace to you from him who is and who was and who is to come. Now, where does that come from? A couple times in the book of Revelation, God declares himself. It is a statement of God's eternal existence, that the God who is right now and the God who is able to give you grace and peace right now is the God who was always. He has never not been. That blows our minds. But God has no beginning and he has no end. What he creates has a beginning, but God himself is not a created being. He is the creator. And so he who was, and is to come. And that's an interesting comment because we think about Jesus as the one to come. In a sense, the Bible tells us at the end of the book of Revelation that the new Jerusalem, heavenly city, comes down because God's dwelling is with his people. And so in a sense, God the Father does come. But also, we also understand the Trinity is a bit of a mystery. And if you've seen Jesus, you've seen the Father. And so God is coming in the form of Jesus, the second person of the Trinity, at his second coming. But where does this come from? Well, it comes originally, remember when Moses is at the burning bush, and Moses, the burning bush, the Lord begins to speak to Moses from the burning bush. We read about it in Exodus 3, and then Moses is saying, like, who should I say is sending me? Like, what's your name, God? And we read in Exodus chapter 3, God said to Moses, I am who I am. What you are to say to the Israelites has sent me to you. He said to Moses, say to the Israelites, the Lord, the God of your fathers, the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, and the God of Jacob has sent me to you. This is my name forever, the name you shall call me from generation to generation. So he's the great I am. It is a statement of his eternal existence, the God who is, who was, and who is to come. So, God the Father. And then, there's an interesting statement that most theologians believe is a statement of the Spirit, God the Spirit. And it's stated oddly to us. It says, and from the seven spirits before his throne. Well, who are the seven spirits before his throne? Well, remember what we learned about the number seven, is the number seven often carries the idea of fullness and completeness. And so the idea is that these seven spirits, it's just another way of saying the fullness of the Spirit of God, which we would say is the Holy Spirit. This idea, we don't just grab out of thin air. Remember, I said the book of Revelation Testament more than any other book. Like, if you want to know what Revelation is saying, we got to go back to the Old Testament and see these concepts that were already introduced to us. And there is this idea of these seven spirits in the book of Zechariah, and it's a very interesting passage. We're going to read it, Zechariah chapter 4. And so let's read it, and then we'll just kind of unpack it a little bit. Who talked with me. So Zechariah is another one of those apocalyptic books. So Zechariah has a vision. There's an angelic guide who's showing him things and explaining things. That's one of the characteristics of apocalyptic literature. So the angel who talked to me returned and woke me up like someone awakened from sleep. And he asked me, "What do you see?" And I answered, "I see a solid gold lampstand with a bowl at the top and seven lamps on it with seven channels to the lamps. Also, there are two olive trees by it, one on the right of the bowl and one on its left." I asked the angel who talked to me, "What are these, my Lord?" And he answered, "Do you not know what these are?" "No, my Lord," I replied. So he said to me, "This is the word of the Lord to Zerubbabel." Zerubbabel was the king. And he says, "Not by might, not by power, but by my spirit, says the Lord. What are you, mighty mountain? Before Zerubbabel, you will become level ground. And he will bring out the capstone to shouts of God bless it, God bless it." And the word of the Lord came to me. The hands of Zerubbabel have laid the foundation of the temple. Complete it, then you will know that the Lord Almighty has sent me to you. So this menorah, this lampstand with seven lamps on it that Zechariah was being shown, he goes, "I don't know what I'm looking at." And he goes, "Here's what you're looking at. It's not by might, it's not by power, it's by my spirit, says the Lord." So this connection, the menorah was representative of the Spirit of God. And what's interesting is that was necessary for the building of the temple. Do you know what the temple is now? Well, the temple is your body. If you're a believer and follower of Jesus, your body is the temple of the Holy Spirit. And then the Bible says that we as the church, we are the temple collectively. Well, what is it that makes us the temple? It is when the Spirit of God comes to dwell in us. When you become a Christian and you put your faith in Christ, the Bible says the Spirit of God takes residence in you. And so your body literally becomes the temple of the Holy Spirit. And we as the church, the family of God, corporately together, His Spirit is here. And so that makes us His temple. And so it's most likely that the seven spirits before us sown is simply representative of the Spirit. So the greeting comes from God the Father, who is and who was and who is to come, and from the seven spirits before His throne, that is the Holy Spirit. And then finally you have God the Son, and we get an expanded explanation of Jesus. And this is so, verse 5, Jesus Christ, who is the from the dead and the ruler. Still in the greeting, who does the greeting come from? Well, it's John that's writing it, but the greeting comes from God the Father, God the Son, and or God the Spirit, and now we have the Son, Jesus Christ, and now we get an expanded description. So there's more emphasis put on Jesus. Why? Because this is the revelation of Jesus Christ, which God gave Him. So it is the revelation that was given to Jesus to give to the angel who gave it to John, who's giving it to us, and it's also about Jesus. What we'll see through the book of Revelation is it's Jesus, Jesus, Jesus. And it's understanding who He is and what He accomplished. And right here, we get a little taste of it. So it's kind of, now we're going to get three characteristics of Jesus. So we're introduced to the three persons of the Trinity. And now we've got Jesus, and there's John states three things. The first description is that He is the faithful witness. So what does that mean? Well, the word witness is the word in martyrios, and it's where we get our word martyr. Literally, it could be translated, He is the faithful martyr. Now, what is a martyr? Well, a martyr is one who is killed for allegiance to a cause. And so Jesus literally, so we talk about the martyrs down through the centuries who have died because they refused to recant their faith in Jesus. Jesus literally is the faithful martyr, the first martyr. Now, there were Old Testament prophets who Jesus himself tells the Pharisees, you've been killing the prophets of God since the beginning. But he is the faithful witness or the faithful martyr. Jesus is the archetype or the paradigm for the believer, who also must stand against evil and idolatry, even when it may mean one's life. The word in describing the book of Revelation is that it is cruciform. What does cruciform mean? Cruciform means in the form of the cross. So what we'll see as we go through the book of Revelation is that the saints are called to persevere not through political power, not through military might, not through personal strength. There is a strength involved here of defending themselves, but it is by laying down their lives. Now, as a red-blooded American that says, "Don't tread on me," this is a different call. This isn't the call to take up arms and protect yourself. It's actually a call to be a witness for Jesus by saying, "I will not recant my faith. I, that's what it will cost me." Now, we always, in our modern times, we think, "Well, my, that's a long ways from us. We live in a free country." Well, we do now. But what we'll see as the future is unveiled for us is we will see that there is a time yet in the future where to be a Christian and to stand up for your faith very well may cost you your life. And so Jesus is the model for that. He's the one. Remember when they were he was in the Garden of Gethsemane and Judas led the mob in to find to get Jesus? And remember, Jesus is there. And remember what Peter did? He pulled out his sword and he chopped off the servant of the high priest's ear. I agree with one guy. He said, "I don't think Peter was aiming for the ear. I think he was swinging for the guy's head." And the guy ducked like this and he goes, kind of like the Matrix slow motion. And his ear went off. And Jesus says, "Put away your sword. Those who live by the sword die by the sword." And Jesus heals him. Jesus could have called 10,000 angels to take him off the cross. He laid down his life. So Jesus is the model for us, especially in the last days, when enduring persecution, that we would lay down our lives. And so this is a massive theme. Faithfulness in the face of persecution is a massive theme in the book of Revelation. Faithfulness in the face of persecution. The theme of Revelation isn't you're going to escape. Don't worry about it. It's that, no, be prepared to lay down your life because it's going to get intense. That is the theme. So this theme touched on right off the bat, the second church that Jesus addresses, the church at Smyrna. And he refers to He charges the church with this: be faithful even to the point of death, and I will give you the crown of life, or the victor's crown. Be faithful even to the point of death. Right before that, he says, I'm telling you, some of you are going to suffer persecution, and the devil's going to put you in prison. He's going to test you, and you're going to suffer persecution. He says, be faithful even unto death. And I believe that Jesus isn't just speaking to that local church, but he's speaking to believers who've been willing to be to the point of death. And then you have the church at Pergamum, and we'll look at all these churches one at a time. But he's referring to their faithfulness, and he says, "You did not renounce your faith in me, not even in the days of Antipas, my faithful witness, who was put to death in your city." So there was a guy in Pergamum named Antipas, And he was a martyr. And he did not renounce his faith, but instead died for the name of Jesus. And so John, Jesus through John, is saying, listen, yeah, I know you guys have been faithful. You didn't even renounce your faith in me. And Antipas died for faith in me. So be faithful. So be prepared to be challenged all through this book. Jesus needs to be a faithful witness or a faithful martyr. Okay? From the dead. So what is this? Well, Christ is ruling and reigning and in charge. So he's a ruler of the kings of the earth. That's who we're looking at. The faith Jesus to him who loved us. So we learn four very, very profound and important things here. Jesus is the one who loves us. What does that mean? It means you represent Jesus to the world. And so right now, we have tremendous purpose in that I get to represent, I get to be the ambassador for Jesus in this world. That's right now. And then for all of eternity, there's this idea of ruling and reigning. And so God has incredible purpose for your life in this life and in the life to come. And then finally, number four is just this shout of praise. To him be glory and power forever and ever. Amen. These four things that we just looked at, they are true no matter how your week went. No matter how your week went, it's true what we just said. And that means every Sunday when we gather to worship, I have a reason to worship. I have a reason to sing. I have a reason to praise and declare and magnify the Lord because these truths are unchanging. All right, so the first part of the doxology is heartfelt praise mixed with statements of our position in Christ. And secondly, gosh, I've got to hurry. Second is a prophetic declaration about the return of Jesus mixed with praise to the eternal Almighty God. And so we see this theology mixed with praise again. So let's in the clouds, and every eye will see him, even those who pierced him, and all the peoples of the earth will mourn because of him. So shall it be. I am the Alpha and the Omega, says the Lord God Almighty, who is and who was and who is to come, the Almighty. So right here, John like gives the climax or the crescendo of all that is going to be revealed in the book of Revelation. It is the day of the Lord. It is the return of Jesus. What's he talking about here? He's talking about Christ's second coming, how he's going to come, and that the eternal God Almighty is the one that's making this happen. Now, John doesn't just pull this out of thin air, nor does the angel reveal it to John as something brand new. These are literally almost Zechariah chapter 2. So Jesus was the Jewish religious leaders. What we learn from Zechariah and what we learn from John in the book of Revelation is when Christ comes in the clouds at his second coming, The Jewish nation, those Jews who remain, they're going to see him and they're going to mourn over him, realizing they rejected their Messiah. And now they see him. They see him as he is. And in fact, then John expands it and he says all nations will mourn because of him. Some will mourn in repentance and some will mourn with a fist shaken at him because of the judgments that he is bringing. We'll read about this in the future. So John is describing what Daniel talked about and what Zechariah talked about. And now look what Jesus says about it. Jesus says, when he was asked, you know, when is the end of the age, and when are you going to come again? And later down in the chapter, Matthew chapter 24, Jesus says, for as lightning that comes from the east is visible even in the west, so will be the coming of the light and the coming on the cloud in heaven. This is not a secret second coming. This is visible to all peoples. He comes in the clouds. Now you're like, well, what's that symbolic of? I bet you that's symbolic. By the way, this is why preterism, like, peters out really quick. Like, preterism meaning all this has happened in the past. Well, the main thrust of the book of Revelation is the return of Jesus. Has he come in the clouds yet? And has he brought deliverance yet that's promised at his coming? Has every eye seen him? Have the Jewish people mourned over him and accepted him as a Messiah? So this has yet to happen. And so that's one of the many reasons why preterism is like, well, the main thing that it's about hasn't happened yet. So some might say, well, he came spiritually. He came like he's coming within us as his church. Well, remember when Jesus ascended to heaven? We're closing now. Hang with me to the very end. So Jesus appears to his disciples after his resurrection. He was around for about 40 days, appeared to over 500 people, and now he's going to ascend into heaven. And he commissions his disciples, says the Holy Spirit's going to come upon you, and you're going to be my witnesses, Judea and Jerusalem and Judea and the surrounding areas. And then it's up into heaven, and after he said this, he was taken up before their very eyes, and a cloud hid him from their sight, and they were looking up intently into the sky when suddenly two men dressed in white stood beside them. They said, why do you stand here looking up into the sky? This same Jesus who has been taken from you into heaven will come back in the same way him go into heaven. They're standing there and they're watching Jesus go up like he's been beamed up to the mothership. He's going up into the clouds. They're looking up. The angels go, guys, what are you looking at? Time to get busy. He's going to come back. And you know how he's going to come back? The same way you saw him leave. With the clouds. With the clouds. So I take it literally. You know how we talked about symbolic stuff? I think all this is pointing to a literal return of Jesus when he's going to split the sky and he's going to come with clouds, and it's going to be as visible as the cloud was that led the Israelites in the desert, symbolizing God's power. So this stuff hasn't happened yet. All right. So we're looking forward to it. Let me read you one last verse and we're going to close. Band, come on up, and we're going to worship our way out of here. But listen to what Paul says in Titus. He says, for the grace of God has appeared that offers salvation to all people. That's past tense. God's grace is here. Jesus came the first time to suffer and to die for sins and to make a way for you and me to be saved. And my question for you is, have you received that grace? It's not applied to your life until you receive it, until you believe upon him. So the grace that God has given, God has appeared that offers salvation to all people. It teaches us to say no to ungodliness and worldly passions and to live self-controlled, upright, and godly lives in this present age. While we wait for the blessed hope, what is the blessed hope? the appearing of the glory of our great God and Savior Jesus Christ, who gave himself for us to redeem us from all wickedness and to purify for himself a people that are his very own, eager to do good. The blessed hope for the central to our faith. And just as Jesus came the first time, literally, and was born in a manger in the town of Bethlehem, he's coming a second time. But he's not coming to suffer and die. He's coming as King of Kings and Lord of Lords. He comes to give salvation, ultimate salvation, to those who believed on him, and judgment and destruction to those who rejected him. This is our blessed hope. So, Lord, thank you. Thank you for the blessed hope. Lord, may we, as a response to that blessed hope, may that be what we long for more than anything. May we long for your return. And Lord, it's been 2,000 years, and your church for the last 2,000 years has longed for your return, and yet it hasn't been quite time. And so we stand, Lord, with the rest of the church throughout the age, and just say, Lord, may we, like them, have a sense of urgency and a sense of deep, deep faith and certainty that you are coming. And we want to be ready. We want to be faithful witnesses. And so, Lord, use this book in our lives. Thank you that you've given it to us. Thank you that it has come from you, God, the Father, the Spirit, and the Son. And thank you, Jesus, that you laid down your life for us, and that you raised again as the firstborn from among the dead, and you are coming back as King of Kings and Lord of Lords. You are King of Kings, Lord of Lords. If you've never bowed your knee to Jesus and submitted your life to him, I want to invite you to do that this morning. Before we close, like, it's a very simple thing. It is, I submit to you, Jesus. I believe that you are the Son of God, and I believe that you came. I put my faith in you. I confess my sin, and I ask you to forgive me. I ask you to come into my life and take over, be my Lord and my Savior. It's that simple. And if that's your heartfelt prayer, then welcome to the family. We love you, Jesus, and it's in your name we pray. Amen.
We hope you enjoyed the podcast. And if you did, make sure to share it and subscribe so that we can get you all of these new messages as soon as they're available. I also want to take a moment and thank all of you who are a part of Foundry. Whether you support us financially, or serve with us, or just share these messages, it's because of you that we're able to make a difference. Thanks again for listening. God bless you.